Thank you, Frank. Not for standing. I mean, what the we're going to continue on with our study in the life of John the Baptist. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 1. Just as a little review, we looked last week at John the Baptist as a messenger. This week we're going to look at him as a voice. And as a messenger, he brought a message to the people, a message of repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is to come and as a savior of mankind. He did not speak himself, but he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was simply a messenger. He brought the message of redemption to man. And we looked at the vision that Zacharias, his father, saw while he was there at the altar of incense. And as the king, or as the angel revealed to Zacharias that a son would be born, his name would be John, and the ministry that John would fulfill. We looked at the aspect of John would be come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and we saw the prophecy of that in Malachi chapter 4, the prophecy as a messenger in Malachi chapter 3, and we saw the fulfillment, partial fulfillment of that in the ministry, in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. The complete fulfillment of that prophecy is yet to take place, and one day the Lord will pronounce judgment upon this world, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will reign and rule supreme. It was said of John the Baptist that there was no greater born of woman than of John. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, seed from heaven, eternal Son of God. John was born of earthly parents, and we find that though Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were well stricken in years, or older in years, God brought a miracle that a son would be born. We also see the fact that Zacharias, when the angel spoke to him after the angel had finished speaking to him, Zacharias became dumb and speechless. Notice in Luke 1 and verse 20, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Zacharias could not speak until John was born. God had a reason for that, didn't he? God had a reason. You know, with a message like that, if John was to tell the people, they wouldn't believe, would they? Knowing the age of he and his wife, how could this come to pass? So God caused him to be speechless. And you know, God, in his divine plan and purpose, is fulfilling his purpose through the life of Zechariah. We look in the life of the Apostle Paul when he was struck down on the road going to Emmaus. when the great light shone from heaven above the brightness of the sun, Paul was struck blind. He was sightless. He couldn't see. Totally blind. And for 3 days, he had no sight. When God reveals himself to man, when God chooses a vessel, it's without question that it is beyond human capabilities. Paul couldn't return his sight, neither could Zacharias his speech. But it was God who could do it. But Paul never lost sight for 3 days of the vision that he saw there on the road to Emmaus. That's all that was in his mind. He was blind. And that was the last thing he saw for 3 days, was the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that's what changed his life. God spoke to Ananias and told him to go at a certain place, and there he would meet Paul. And he would pray over him, pray for him, and he would receive his sight. Ananias says, "How can I go, knowing the past of him, how he persecuted the church and did all kinds of things against the Christians?" He was afraid to go. God says he's a chosen vessel. I've chosen him. And Ananias went, and Paul received his sight. Zacharias received his speech after John was born. When God intervenes, he does something beyond human capability. God has a reason for it, and a plan and purpose. And we see that in the life of Zacharias. Notice in verse 17 of Luke chapter 1, the last part of the verse, "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The tremendous ministry for a man to have, the purpose in which God was to bring John 4 was to prepare a people for the Lord, to make them ready, because the Lord is coming. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. We're going to read the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, who was to be a voice. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. For the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Isaiah is prophesying concerning the coming of one who was a prophet, concerning the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Someone who represents another is given the right to be the voice of that one, aren't they? An ambassador that goes to another country is the voice of that country in which he represents. And this is what John the Baptist was. He was a voice of the Lord. It was his voice. It was his message. Voice that crieth in the wilderness. There's a lot of voices in the world today, isn't there? You hear a lot of voices. Man crying out. Crying in desperation. Voices of pleasure. There's many voices that we hear in the world today. But you know, there was one voice that they were to listen to, and it was the voice of the Lord through the prophet John. But he cried in the wilderness to make a people ready for the Lord, to prepare them for the Lord that was to come, to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's the same voice that is heard today from the Word of God, isn't it? It's the same voice that is heard from these scriptures, to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King. He's to be King of our lives, isn't He, today? Oh, He hasn't taken up His position as King yet. There's a day coming when He will. But the King is, the Lord Jesus Christ as King, is as much with us today as if He had taken His rightful position on the throne. He's King. He's our King. Is He King of our lives? Do we really acknowledge Him as the King? He comes with salvation. He comes with a message of repentance. He comes with a message to save mankind from the depths of sin. That's the voice that He's calling out today to you and I. He's crying to you and I to repent, to turn from our wicked ways, and turn unto Him and accept Him as Savior and walk the straight way with Him. If we want to be prepared, we need to know the Savior. No other way to walk the straight road than to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's many roads that are crooked out there today, isn't there? Man is trying to divert Christians today. Those who know and love the Lord. Man is trying to draw them aside into their ways, and to draw them into a crooked way. Would only lead to trial and suffering and heartache and sorrow. But God has provided a straight way, a way of blessing with Him, a way that is, though narrow, yet so real. Though narrow the road may be, there's few there are that find it. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and as many there be find the way. But God has a way. He has a straight way. He has a narrow way. And He wants you and I to walk that way. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We have the fulfillment of that prophecy that we see in verse 3. For this is He that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. We see that John has come on the scene, and his clothing is camel's hair. He wears a garment about him made of camel's hair. And about his loins is a leather girdle. You know, he doesn't come with soft, plush, kingly type clothing, does he? The clothing that would attract the world and the eyes of those about him. He doesn't come with that type of clothing, does he? but he simply wears humble clothing because he's representing one who is worthy to wear the king's garment. You know, what we wear speaks much of what we think, doesn't it? The type of clothing we wear, how we speaks much about what's in our heart and what we think, doesn't it? Today we see all kinds of dress in the world, and much of it only presents that in the heart of man is a rebellious spirit against God. Man wants to present himself as, I'm in charge. I can do what I want. Nobody can tell me what to do or what I can wear. There's a day coming when God is going to tell man, and he's going to be the one who's going to show man that on the straight and narrow way, what God expects. He's a judge. We're going to stand before him. As believers, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of the things that we have done and what we have presented in our bodies. We're going to give an account. John wore humble clothing. He came to represent the king. He came to represent the one who has all right and all authority. He simply wore humble clothing. But you know, it tells me as well that in the heart of John was a humble spirit. He was in submission to God. And he didn't want to bring any glory to himself. He wanted to give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in his heart. He was humble. You know, that's what God wants us in our lives, in every aspect of our life, to present a humble spirit and in recognizing we represent the King, the one who's one of majesty and royalty and might. And we're representing him in our lives. And so we see that John's message is presented in a humble way in what he wore and what he said. You know, God wants to use us that are weak, that are just simply depending upon him. He could have chosen a king. He could have chosen a king to be his messenger, his voice. But instead he chose one as John, who was weak, who knew what it was to depend upon God. He knew that in himself he was nothing. He said, I must decrease that he must increase. You know, that's the kind of spirit that God wants in each one of our lives. Spirit of humility. The spirit of dependence upon the Lord. Recognizing that we can't do it. We can't walk the straight and narrow way without depending on him. Moment by moment. Day by day. We need to depend on him. We think we're sufficient of ourselves. We're only fooling ourselves, aren't we? Because we can't do it. It's easy for the flesh to draw us away into a crooked way, to draw us aside. But we need to get back to the voice that cries out to us to walk in the straight and the narrow way. Then we see that John baptizes the Lord Jesus. Notice in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. John, when Jesus came to John, he asked John to baptize him. John says, For me to baptize you, I need to be baptized of you. Why would you come to someone like me? Notice what he says. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In order to fulfill all righteousness. When the Lord Jesus came incarnate, born of a woman, born under the law, he was subjecting himself in humbling himself in obedience to the Father and taking on the human flesh, wasn't he? He came as a man. And God gave him a body, and he was a man. And at the same time, we see that the Lord Jesus was humbling himself. He was made lower than the angels. The suffering of death. And in doing so, He was baptized of John, where that the Spirit of God who came upon him to empower him for the ministry that he was to do on earth. Now that was God's plan, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus was gone. He was equal with God, is equal with God. But that was part of God's plan, that he would be baptized. And an example to us. And in the ministry that he was to take on, that he was to do, in carrying out the plan of God, he was in obedience to God and being baptized. You know, if he was baptized, how much more should we? How important it is for us to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism, to follow him wholly on the straight path in which he has laid out for us. But notice in he used to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness will prevail, won't it? Scripture speaks so much of the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness will prevail in the kingdom, won't it? He's just, he's righteous. And he fulfills all righteousness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Righteousness will be the girdle of his loins. It'll be the picture of righteousness. He's going to reign. Speaking of the Lord himself, that will come and pronounce the judgment upon man, but it's through righteousness that we judge the poor. In the kingdom, his righteousness will be worn by him because he's righteous. And the girdle of his reins, the girdle of his heart, the very affections of the king will be righteousness. And the straight way that God has set before us in scriptures is engraved with the righteousness of God, as a stone is engraved. He fulfills all righteousness in his birth and his death, in his burial and resurrection, and his coming again, and his reign as king. And he's righteous. One of the amazing things is that God has made us righteous. The moment we're saved, the moment we accept the Lord as our Savior, he's declared us righteous. How righteous are we in our lives? How well do we reflect the righteousness of God in our lives day by day? Our time is going on, and I just wanted to touch on a couple of other portions, but I just wanted to go to Matthew chapter 27. And verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood there when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be us, see whether Elias will come to save him. Even at the time on the cross, they spoke of the prophet Elijah. And those that were mocking him said, Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. Take him down from the cross and save him from this terrible suffering. And they threw that into his face, a prophecy of Elijah. And how sad it is. And they spoke of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would ultimately fulfill the prophecy of Elijah. And they brought it into his face as a curse. And how sad it is. See, the Jews at that time were waiting for a deliverer in anticipation of a deliverer that would deliver them from the Roman Empire. They were looking for Elijah to come, but they thought he might be the one. But how sad it was. They knew not the scriptures that he spoke of that one, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the deliverer, who would be the one that would ultimately deliver them. And they brought it as accusation against him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You see, he died in order to deliver. He died to save. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're just going to close with a few thoughts that I had concerning the forerunner. There's so much more in the life of John the Baptist that we can study. You know, the Scripture talks about a forerunner. It speaks of one who is our forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's chapter 6. See, the Lord Jesus is our forerunner. He's gone before us. He's our anchor. He's our hope. And He's both sure and steadfast. He'll never change. He's sure. He's steadfast. He's our forerunner. He's entered into the veil. And there He's made a way of redemption through His precious blood on the mercy seat and fulfilling the Levitical priesthood. That He's our anchor. He's our hope. An anchor that is made secure is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our secure one. See, He's gone before us. He's our surety. He's the one who's provided the way for us. John chapter 14, just one other short thought. The fact that He's gone before us. In verse 3, or verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John went to prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord Jesus has gone to prepare the way for us. He's gone back home to heaven. And He's gone to prepare a place for you and for me. He's our forerunner. He's our forerunner as our great high priest. He's our forerunner as our intercessor, isn't he? He's gone to prepare a place for you and I. He's our surety. He's our sure hope and steadfast in Him. If you're here this morning and you're not sure, you have doubts, you're not sure of your salvation, you're not sure of where you stand before God, He wants you to be sure. He wants you to realize that He's our forerunner, that He's did it all. He's gone to prepare a place for you and for me. He wants to save you. And if you're deviated off from the straight way, you've gone onto a crooked path, He wants to bring you back in fellowship and in blessing with Him. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all that He has done for us. Thank You that He's gone before us, and He's provided a way of salvation, a way in which we can enjoy His blessing, a way in which we can know the path that we are to take. Help us, we pray. Give You thanks for Your word. In Christ's precious name.